Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Let me say it again. Jesus is pure. And only as he imparts to us his purity, I take off Edwin Young and I put on Jesus Christ. And then he begins to nourish me with his living water. Know the difference between living water and dead water? Maybe two or three of us know.
The truth is, a life of purity is a life of abundance and joy. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, Purity, and explores the differences between our culture's path for your life and Christ's, and which road leads to true satisfaction. That's coming up in just a moment on The Winning Walk. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Purity.
Music is more powerful than words. It always has been. It always will be. Music, the melody, the lyrics, the words, when we take this into our memory, it's the last thing we have before we go to heaven. It lasts longer than anything else. People who advance Alzheimer's or people who've had strokes, they're damaged in many ways, but normally they will be able to hum tunes and even pronounce words in music. My wife's father had many series of many strokes over a period of years until he got to the point he didn't know his wife's name or his own name or his children's name or the name of his family. But one Christmas, we were singing and he sang every carol with us, on tune with every word, because somehow, even with that damaged state, music stayed with him. It's a powerful thing. It's as powerful as nuclear power, but it can be as destructive as nuclear power can be destructive. It can be a great blessing. It can be a great curse. The Greeks knew this. The Greeks recognized that music was a force, and therefore that they looked upon music as some kind of god. Muses, gods, goddesses, that's where we get our word music. Plato wrote The Republic. You might remember it is a book that describes how a nation is to live, how a nation is to function, The Republic. In that book, he gave 2 pages to economics. That is, he gave 40 pages to music. Plato believed that the first thing we should teach our children is music, because it is lasting. It is the stage for everything else. An old emperor in China ruled over many towns and provinces and cities, and he couldn't communicate with them. But when he traveled to those cities, the only thing he did as he traveled incognito was to listen to the music. And if the music was uplifting and people were singing, he knew that that city under his rule was A-OK. But the music was dark or there wasn't any singing, he recognized that that city was in trouble, and he would send emissaries in there to find out what the problem was and try to get them on the right track. One historian has written that prior to every revolution in history, the music of that nation would have been in a slow process of changing. One scholar said, "Let me write the music of a nation, and I don't care who writes the laws." So deep, so powerful is music. the 60s. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll has been expanded and has become on and has gotten on steroids in our culture until I would say that 90% of the music, the rap that we hear today is basically demonic and dark and forbidding and deadly. 90%. Music says a great deal about where we are in America today. Mortality. How long do we live? The National Academy of Sciences put out a study December 2013 that two economists from Princeton studied the mortality rate upon non-Hispanic white Americans. White Americans, two scholars, secular scholars, as to the area of longevity, and they studied a period of time. They studied middle-aged Americans who were white. Middle-aged, by the way, is from 45 to 65. That's true. That's how they count it. So they studied white Americans only, 45 to 65, life expectancy from a period of 1999 to 2013, okay? 12, 13 years. You know what they found out? The life expectancy of those who are middle-aged white Americans has radically, listen to me, radically decreased in that decade plus. See, we've been hearing everybody is living longer, and you could expect if you're in middle age, oh, you'll live to be. Not so. The first time, I think, in modern history we've looked at this when life expectancy has radically declined to the point that this middle-aged white American population age expectancy is even perhaps lower than a lot of third world countries. And everybody was shocked at this. And then these scientists begin to look and ask the question, why? Why? Three things. Drugs, prescription, so-called recreational drugs. Alcohol, excessive drinking, whether it's cocktails or beer, and suicide. These scholars said those three things are the primary contributing factors and things that evolve from them, from mental illnesses to violence to accidents, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, all revolve around those three deadly excesses that you find in middle-aged white Americans until life expectancy is on a decline through that decade plus. Shocking, isn't it? Had no idea. I'm going to tell you the one thing that would correct our music and the one thing that would correct our declining life expectancy. And that one thing fits right in with what we've been talking about. Remember, we said that what America needs more than anything else are priests. And a priest isn't someone in a clerical garment with a collar turned around backwards who's taken some kind of clerical orders. That's not what I'm talking about. A priest is someone who is in Jesus Christ, male or female. There is the priesthood of all believers. We all ought to be priests. And we looked briefly at the Adam in the Garden of Eden and said, what happened in the garden? Adam did not perform his role as a priest. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot did not perform his role as a priest. And what was missing in Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did God bring down judgment upon those decadent cities? Do you remember the reason? It wasn't because they were so immoral and decadent. God brought down judgment because there were not 10 priests, righteous people there, that gave the cities a chance to exist. Interesting. Interesting. And then we talked about that we're all called to be priests and we have to stand up at priests. We handed out bracelets that say, stand up. Do you have one on? Lift your hand. If you didn't, we'll give you one if you want to stand up with us. When I get through today, you might want to take this bracelet off. Just a warning. Because we said if we're to stand up, we're to be salt. We know about salt. It adds taste to everything. It adds vitality to everything. Salt. Something that doesn't have salt in it doesn't taste very good. Salt also in healing. I get a sore throat. First thing I do is gargle, and usually it gets all right. Have you noticed that? Salt. We ought to be salt, healing. We ought to preserve. That's a part of our assignment as priests, isn't it? And we're to be light. We talked about that. Light casts out darkness. Light penetrates, illumines. So as priests, and we said the word priest, remember what it means? It means to, what is it? Guard. We're guardians. That's what priests mean. We're to be protectors. We're to be salt and light as we guard, as we protect. That's who we are to be in our, we talked about our families, the three entities we're going to look at the next 11 months. Talked about our families. We talked about our churches. We talked about our nation. And that's where we're going the next 11 a month. Those three pivotal things. And we say in those three entities, we say the problem is the family. No, the problem is the neutral church. No, the problem is America. And it's all three. And we're going to see how as priests who are salt and light, we make a difference. That's our job assignment. But this is the toughest thing. What we have to be in order to be priest, what's the requirement? Basically one thing. And I don't like it. And when I tell you what it is, you won't like it either. We have to be pure. Yep. Clean. Whole. Complete. Holy. Most of us are like Augustine or Augustine, if you're a scholar. Augustine, his confession says, oh, Lord, make me pure, but not quite today. That's your prayer? You may not have prayed it, but that's how most of us live. Oh, Lord, I want to be pure, but, you know, to be completely pure, let's just put that off for a while, right? Yeah, sure. That's true if you're 99 or 9. Purity. Our scripture, Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed, that word hesed means to be congratulated. It means to be happy. It means to be fulfilled. It means to be receiving the gifts of God. Blessed, congratulations. Jesus says, all the pure in heart. And the reward for being pure in heart, you will see God. Boy. By the way, that's the ultimate goal of every life, is to see God. There's only one way to see God. And that's to be pure, unmixed. Say, well, can't you be a little? No. Can't you? No. 100% pure, without alloy, no wood or hay or stubble. Just be 100% pure is the only way we'll see God. Pure in our motives, pure in our thoughts, pure in our lifestyle, pure in blank check, every area. Now, let me say something clear so that nobody will misunderstand. Impurity is stupid. Purity is smart. Did anybody say, I wonder what he's talking about? Impurity is always wrong, not sometimes, or situational, or perhaps. Impurity is always wrong. Purity is always right and proper and appropriate. Jesus, when he got through with the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7, he brought it all to a conclusion. And boy, just read that. It is so wild and instructive. He says we can be impure in our thoughts. Oh, me, I wish he hadn't gone there. Goodness gracious. And we can commit adultery in our thoughts. And oh, and we can commit murder in our thoughts. Oh, and he took ethics and morals way up into an area where he'd never been before. And he summarized all this in a wonderful little statement. He said, if you're building a house, your life, and you build it on sand, you didn't dig deep down, you just put it on sand, it looks pretty solid, and you build your house. He said, when it rains and the wind blows, or an earthquake, or it snows, he said, your house be destroyed if you build it on sand. And then he adds to that, he said, that's foolish. In other words, he said, that's stupid, right? That's a stupid thing to do. And all of us around here have had foundational problems. I don't want to show of hands. We understand that. Build your life on sand, that's stupid. Because when wind and rain and snow and fog comes, and it will come, ladies and gentlemen. Just live a while. If you say, well, I haven't experienced any of that yet, just hang around and you will. And then you'll see what your foundation is. Just build it there, and that is stupid, dumb. Now Jesus says, but if you dig down and you find a place where there's solid rock, he said, if you build your house on a solid rock, the wind comes, the snow comes, the rain comes, and the earth moves around. But if you build it on a rock, he said, your house, your life will stand up. He said, those that do that, they're smart. Impurity is stupid. Purity is smart. Not too fast for anybody, am I? What about this impurity business? What happens in impurity? We don't see clearly. We don't think clearly. We get confused. We rationalize. We explain away. We have all kinds of excuses. We blame all kinds of money, people, situation, mom, dad, friends, not my fault. Oh, yeah. In impurity, we are Phi Beta Kappa on explaining why we just happen to temporarily venture into this area. And what happens with impurity? We get there how? Gradually, just little steps at a time. We don't suddenly decide to commit adultery. We don't suddenly decide to have sex outside of marriage. By the way, we'll get to marriage coming, but let me give you just straight biblical information about marriage that's not confusing at all. I get these questions, how far can I go? What can I do? I've been married before. Let me tell you how it works. It's simply, let me tell you what the Bible teaches. In marriage, sex, celebration, period. And we'll talk about that, ladies and gentlemen, in a way you've never heard it before. Outside of marriage, sex, zero. Nada, nothing. That's the whole Bible's understanding of sex, inside and outside of marriage. Just a little introduction. So we gradually get in these situations. Years ago, we knew friends from another city, and we hadn't seen them a long time, and they recommended a movie. They said, boy, this movie's got the great, you and Joe Beth will love it. And so we went to the movie, and the first half of it was filled with innuendo and vulgarity and expletive after expletive, on and on and on it went. And my goodness, and it had a moral at the end, but you had to wade through, you know, 10 miles of garbage to get there. And they asked us what we thought about it, and we said, my goodness, I can't believe, you know, all this. They said, you know, we don't remember a single word of profanity or any vulgarity. You know, did you remember that, Billy? No. Did you marry? No. You see, they'd become jaded. See, they didn't even notice it. Now, before we condemn them too wholeheartedly, things that you and I would have said, oh, I cannot believe that. I can't believe that. We see it and witness it and listen to it every single day now. You know, we're all jaded. And we don't pick up on, you know, that's just the way it is. And so just accept that. That's the 21st century. Gradualism. And also impurity is like gravity. You're driving down this road too fast and it's icy and you slip off and you start going down this cliff. And what happened? Did gravity just suddenly come into existence so that you would be punished for driving too fast on an icy road? No. Gravity had already been there. When you and I go into impurity, this universe is already here. This universe is built and wired and constructed on the basis of unity and rhythm and beauty and clarity and organization. It is magnificently wired, supernaturally put together. And it's already here in this vein. Every scientist bases everything they do upon the reliability of the solar system and this created order. Purity, cleanness, the cosmos. And when we go against that, we're going against all of the created order of the world. Thou shalt not kill. That doesn't have to be written in the Bible. It is, because this order is built against that in every way, shape, form, and fashion tells us that it's deadly wrong, right? Impurity. You see how it happens? Man, Romans 1 says it so clearly. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He could be writing to Houston, Texas, just as accurately, and it would be just as much on target. Look at it with me. Romans 1, listen to these words. Said, therefore God gave them to the lust of their hearts to, there's our word, impurity, verse 24, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over, free choice, to the degrading passions. For their women engaged in natural function as for that which is unnatural. And the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and turned to their desire for one another, men with men committing indecent acts. And here's the catchword, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Now we don't mind that, most of us, but the next part brings all of us into the picture. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, look what happened. God gave them over to a depraved, reprobate mind to do those things which are not proper, which are immoral. And then we all get in the act. Then he gives a list, being filled with unrighteousness, that is impurity, remember, wickedness, greed, that you, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God and those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty applause to others who fall into the same pit of impurity. That's all of us, folks. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I guess none of us would ever see God, right? I'm not going to make it. Are you? Anybody here? I'm pure of heart. No, no, no. Impurity is dumb. We know that. Been proven time and time and time again. Everywhere you look and turn, we could give 6 zillion illustrations. Not only we know over there, but we know right here. Right? Sure. By the same token, purity is smart. How do we get there? Jesus Christ is pure. And when I put on Christ and you put on Christ and Christ lives in you and Christ lives in me, God sees us as if we were Jesus. He sees us as men and women and young people who are absolutely 100% pure. And that is a miracle, isn't it? It is with me and it's with every one of us. And therefore, we have discovered in Christ, as we walk and serve and obedient to him, we deserve that we are indeed pure. We're pure. But our problem is we easily lapse back into impurity. 2 Corinthians 10 says we're to catch every thought we have captive. And man, I spent so much time catching those thoughts. I'm, whoa, where did that come from? How did that old guy? I mean, so that's a part of the walk with Christ. And we have to remain in Christ where our lives are valid and pure and he can use us. By the way, you can't pray if you're impure. You can't seek God's will if you're impure. You can't seek God's leadership if you're impure. I heard a sermon on television. You can hear them on every channel. Oh, this is your year of release. You're going to be healthy. You're going to be successful. You're going to get a job. You're going to be blessed without measure. Everybody said, oh, boy, that's great. The pastor forgot to tell you there is a little contingency clause in there to get the blessings of God and see God. You got to be pure. And it's a good idea if you preach the gospel. The gospel is first of all bad news, let me tell you, before it can ever be good news. Has to be. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God and God will do business with them. And we maintain that purity by by the way, looking ahead and seeing how we avoid that which tempts us. We avoid falling back into the old traps we were in. Randy Alcorn tells a story of a guy who, let's say he was addicted to donuts. Man, he just loved donuts. Krispy Kreme, I mean, it didn't make any difference. Chocolate covered, sprinkled, hot, cold. Man, he loved the donut hole. Didn't make any difference. He just was addicted to donuts, and he kept eating donuts and donuts and donuts. And he goes to his doctor. His doctor said, "Donuts are going to kill you. You can't eat any more donuts. You're dying with this addiction to donuts. Can you do it?" "Oh, yes, I can do it, doctor." "You say I'm dying. You're dying. Donuts are killing you." "I get it." Goes back home, tells his wife, "I'm not going to eat any more donuts. Don't buy any more donuts. Man, I'm not going to eat donuts. I'm off of donuts." He goes to the office, tells his friend, "When y'all go get coffee, the other donuts. Man, I'm not going to eat any donuts. Man, you hold me accountable. You see me going there, you tell me you said you weren't eating any donuts." He goes to the church. He tells one of the pastors, "Look, pray for me that I will be liberated from the addiction of donuts." And the pastor prays with him. He even joined a donut support group. Others who were trying to get off donuts, and they would stand up and say, "I'm addicted to donuts." And he even went to someone who was casting out the demon of donuts. And boy, he went all out. He told friends, family, church, everywhere he went that he was through with donuts. Man, he had a changed man. Donuts were killing him. He couldn't handle donuts. But you know, he kept subscribing to a magazine called Donut Desires. Glossy colored pictures of all the latest types and recipes for donuts. And he would go and talk to people about donuts. "What kind of donuts?" "Oh, I don't eat them, but tell me more about donuts." People would tell jokes about donuts. He laughed. He said, "Man, I'm just humorous. I don't eat donuts any longer, but you know, I love them." And then a new donut shop opened up the street, but he went to work driving this way, and the donut shop was the other way. But he said, "You know, I'll just drive by, lower the window, and smell the donuts. You can smell them when they're cooking. Man, and look at all those people lined up eating all those donuts." He said, "Nah, I'm not going to." But his buddy said, "You know, come on in there with me." I go in there, and they've got great coffee and eat a donut or two. "Just come with. You don't have to eat a donut." He said, "Well, I'd like that. I'm strong. I don't have to." So he went in there, and he ate and drank coffee with his friend, and his friend's eating donuts, and he did that the first time. Guess what happened? To make a wild guess, I mean, it's hard for you to guess. What do you think happened to this guy? You know what happened to him. No question. We're like that. We're like that. And to be pure, we have to not do this, not read this, not listen to that, change this friend, go in another direction. We have to take those little ruts that are in our brains that are almost habits, and we have to build new ruts. And that is hard and difficult and painful and exacted, but that's how we can try and seek to be pure. Now, what's the bottom line of this? Let me say it again. Jesus is pure. And only as he imparts to us his purity, I take off Edwin Young and I put on Jesus Christ. And then he begins to nourish me with his living water. Know the difference between living water and dead water? Maybe two or three of us know. If you're familiar with the story when Jesus went into Samaria, remember the woman at the well? And Jesus went there and he was thirsty. He had nothing to lower the water in the well, Jacob's well, with. He didn't have a bucket. And a Samaritan woman was there. He said, "Would you get some water for me? And she was stunned that a Jew would talk to her, let alone a Jewish rabbi. My goodness. And she asked Jesus, you know, why would you, a Jew, ask me for water? I mean, my goodness. And Jesus said, let me tell you something. He said, if you knew who I was, and by the way, he'd already told her about herself. He told her that, hey, you've been married 5 times and you're living to it with a woman who's not your wife. Sounds kind of modern, doesn't it? The woman at the well, she's kind of a modern woman, you know. And she said, you're a prophet. And he said, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me to give you living water, not stale water out of an old well, but living water. And you drink living water and you'll never be thirsty again. You won't have all of these passions. You won't be so corrupt. You won't live the life of an adulterer. If you drink living water, it's clean. It'll change your life. Living water, Jesus offers, that keeps us clean. By the way, what do you think is the cleanest water on earth? If you have kept up with science, you know that it is water that may be 5,000 or more years old that's in the Arctic Circle somewhere, way down at the bottom, and that what ice has been protected there and was frozen there before the 1950s or before the industrial age when all the pollutants came, and they date things by whether they're clean or not. And that water buried at the ice cap on both ends of the earth, 5,000 or plus years old, that water is the cleanest, purest water that you can find on the earth. Everybody thought until recently. Now that ice is dead water, right? It's not moving, okay? That dead water was the cleanest water. But they have found in recent days in Ontario, Canada, in a little village, living water, moving water, that's 5 times purer than that water that's been frozen there for thousands of years and is moving. Well, how does that happen? And they studied it ever so carefully and said, when it rains on the mountain and the water comes rushing down, it goes through these porous rocks. That's the first part of cleansing. And then it goes down before it gets to the aquifer. It goes through this mud, and the mud takes out all the oxides, the aluminum oxides, the magnesium oxide, and it goes through that, and the mud becomes a protective thing. And then it flows down through roots, wood, all through underground there. And finally, when the water comes out of the ground as a spring gushing up, are bubbling up here, it is the purest water on the face of this earth. 5 times purer than the dead water that's been frozen down in the bottom of those ice caps for thousands of years. And they couldn't figure it out until they saw it was the rock filtered. It was the mud that was taken away. And finally, they moved down, and they saw it was the wood that did the cleansing. I read that in National Geographic, and I said, man, that's it. Jesus Christ is the living water, and he takes us to the rock. Christ is the rock. Now, get this. Remember at Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son, the living God. He made a profession of faith in Jesus. Remember that? And Jesus said, on this rock, I'll build my church. And then we go through the mud. What is the mud? I said, that's the mud in my life, in your life, isn't it? That's all the debris, all the uncleanliness that's in your life, in my life, external, internal. We go through the mud and it filters us, and then it goes to the wood, which is the wood of the cross, and the result is Jesus gives us living water that keeps us clean. But you gotta go to the fountain every single day, don't we? Because we know that impurity is stupid. Purity is smart, and purity comes as we drink of living water. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus, God, wants us, you and me, to be moral, clean. Why? Well, he wants us not to have as much fun as we'd like to have. No. He wants us to be moral and clean because he knows that's the only way we'll ever experience the most fabulous thing in the world, and that is to see God and have eternal, everlasting joy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, I don't qualify. You don't qualify. But in Christ, we qualify. And he gives us purity of heart, mind, and body. And guess what happens? We see God. And we see that only which we're qualified to see. I look at the stars. Well, I can't find. Well, there's the Big Dipper. No, Jobez says that's the Little Dipper. Well, that's the evening star. No, that's Orion. I mean, But an astronomer looks at the sky. What does she see? What does he see? Magnificence, because I'm not qualified. We would see God, you see, in so many things with pure-hearted people, see God in so many ways. It's mind-boggling, some of us who still are so impure in so many ways. They see God. I come home from school almost every day. My mother would sing this chorus to the top of her voice there in our little kitchen. I'd come in through the alley, through the back gate. I'd hear my mother singing. In the morning, I see his face. In the darkness, his form I trace. Hold it, there we go. In the morning, I see his face. In the evening. And I thought about that, and I said, you know, my mother has gone to be with the Lord, and she saw his face in the morning and in the evening and in the darkness, his voice, I know. But now she really experiences that. She saw it only partially as a Christian in this life. Now she sees it completely. Blessed are the pure in heart. The results? We begin to see God here, and we'll know that the day will come because he's made us pure. We will see him forever.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org.